As we step out farther into the new year, I'd like to tell you about something done in a certain village in Italy to celebrate the occasion of New Year's Eve. Oh, I'm sorry, the children should be leaving, I guess. Look at me from now on, Betsy, go. No, don't talk yet, all right. Anyway. This happens in this certain village in Italy, and I confirmed this with my sister, whose husband is Donald Cervellini, and his ancestors grew up outside of Naples. And my brother-in-law, Don, said, oh yeah, you tell Dick that that goes on there. And here's how it unfolds. The folks in this village don't dress up and go to a festive party. They don't sing Auld Lang Syne. They don't gather in the town square and watch a glittering ball drop to announce the exact moment when the new year begins. No, with but few exceptions, they all stay home. And as midnight approaches, traffic on the streets and folks on the sidewalk begin to lessen. And soon there's no traffic at all, no cars, no pedestrians, and even the police take cover because they know what's about to happen. For you see, precisely at the stroke of midnight, the windows in every house in the village open up, and to the sounds of music, fireworks, and laughter, people with restless abandon begin to throw things out the windows. Can you imagine? Worn out furniture, chipped glasses, cracked dishes, out of style clothing, old pots and pans they no longer want, old shoes, especially pictures of old girlfriends and boyfriends. Personal items that remind them of the hard moments of the year just ended. All those things they don't want to carry with them into the new year simply go flying out the windows. Now, if we stop to think about it, I believe the Italians in that little village have a great idea. But a cautionary note, if you decide to try this, I'd suggest you may want to warn your neighbors that you're starting a new tradition, and you may want to get permission from local authorities. And I will also add, if you are married or have been in a long-term committed relationship, be careful what you say to that person about this story I've just told, because I was sharing this story with my wife in preparation for being here. And as I was talking about the story, I could see her, and we who are married know the look. We know when something's going on, right? And I told her that story following a less than wonderful husband moment. Now, you don't know me, but I'm just a really nice husband, okay? But it was a less than wonderful husband moment. So I'm telling Arlene about what you do, you throw this stuff out, and I could see mental notes being taken. And finally she says, so let me get this straight. Old things get thrown out, maybe tired things get thrown out, maybe grumpy things get thrown out. And I go, no, wait a minute, this doesn't apply to husbands. And now I can't tell you for sure she said it, but I thought I heard her say as she walked away, too bad, too bad. Everything out the window. Well, I think it's a good thing to think about, because there are times in our lives when we need to make a clean sweep of it. There are times in our lives when we need to stop and evaluate and throw out those things that are burdening us hampering us, hurting us, and maybe most importantly, hurting those around us. You know, the truth of the words of that song, "We always hurt the one we love," is very real. Because the ones we love trust us not to do it and forgive us when we do, and we often hurt them. And you see, this is very definitely what Jesus was talking about in our scripture reading today when he said these words, which I would imagine at first hearing seem so harsh and shocking. Did you catch them? "And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away." His words sound so strong and stark and startling, but of course we know Jesus was speaking dramatically and symbolically here. The actual literal cutting off of a hand was certainly not what he had in mind. I believe that. But he was calling us to the discovery of a much deeper truth, namely this. If you or I have something in our life right now that's destructive, then we need to cut it out and throw it away. We need to get rid of it before it destroys us. Now, I'm not going to preach a temperance sermon today, but if we're smoking and we know it's destroying our lungs and our life, we need to stop smoking. We need to get help. If we're drinking and we're getting hooked on booze, and particularly if it makes us belligerent, we need to get help. I'll tell you about a parishioner from our last church who said to me one time when I first went there, "Well, now, Dick Sarley, I just want you to know that my spirituality is way up here close to God. And most preachers who've ever been here are down here. And the rest of this congregation is way down here." And he used to pray big, bulbous, flowery, wonderful, he thought, prayers. And then he'd go home. Drink, and he beat his wife. And the doggone guy didn't realize that I knew it. If we're gambling and losing all of our food money at the track or the casino, we need to quit gambling. Whatever we're doing that's bad for us and bad for those around us, Jesus says, cut it off, throw it away before it overwhelms you. Nowhere is this cut it off and throw it away principle truer than in our spiritual lives. There surely are certain acts, certain attitudes, certain habits, certain sins that will contaminate and infest our souls. Jesus knew that. He also knew that the only way we can be spiritually fit and spiritually whole is to get rid of those things. Thus, on this fourth Sunday of the new year, I lift up just as quickly as I can three things that we do well to cut out of our lives and throw away so they don't overwhelm us spiritually. First, we need to throw out self-centeredness. Read the Bible closely. The real culprit in our spiritual lives is self-centeredness. And on the flip side of the coin, the height of spiritual maturity is love for God and love for others. I had a professor in seminary way back at Wesley Seminary in Washington, D.C. Too long for me to think back that far. But I loved Jim Logan. He's deceased now. And I remember in a class one time, and I'm not going to try to impress you. I didn't always sit and take copious notes, but I did write things down this day when he spoke for sure. He said, "You know, brothers and sisters, there really is only one sin with a capital letter with all the other sins underneath. The big sin," he said, "is idolatry, the worshiping of something other than God, and the something we most often put in front of God is self." And then he said, "The sin of self-centeredness has variations such as pride and arrogance and immorality and prejudice and hatefulness and violence and stealing and hurting and obscenity. But the root cause of all that goes wrong in our lives that we call sin is me, you, putting ourselves in front of God." The noted psychologist Alfred Adler once put an ad in his local newspaper which read, "Guaranteed 14-day cure for loneliness." Well, a woman showed up at his office, hat in hand, and said, "It says here that you can cure my loneliness in 14 days. Is that true?" "Absolutely," said Dr. Adler. If you'll do exactly what I ask you for 14 days, you won't be lonely anymore." "Wow, tell me more," said the woman. And Dr. Adler said, "Well, for 14 consecutive days, I want you to go out and do something kind for somebody else." And the woman looked at him and said, "Now let me get this straight. You want me to put self on the back burner, so to speak, and to do something kind for somebody else, and for 14 days in a row? Really?" And Dr. Adler looked at her and said, "Well, in your case, it might take 21. Self gets in the way. And when it does, we're likely to end up bitter and miserable or lonely. And on the other hand, when we live as God has meant for us to live, reaching out to others in a gracious, loving, thoughtful spirit of Christ, that's where we add meaning to our lives. That's where we add purpose. That's where we add joy. Got to get self out of the way so much. That's why Jesus told us over and over and over again, get rid of self-centeredness. Cut it out of your life. You don't need it anymore. Throw it away. Second, he calls us to throw out defeat. The Scriptures boldly and confidently tell us that if we put our faith and trust in God and commit our lives to God, then we can't be defeated. Oh, things are going to come at us. Our faith is no kind of blanket that keeps all that stuff away. Hard things will come at us. Life will come at us hard and fast and overwhelm us if we're not careful. And we'll have heartache and sorrow and pain. But the bottom line is that God wins. Ultimately, God wins. And if we hang in there and count on God and trust God, nothing, not even death, the Bible says, can defeat us. Even as I say that to you, I want to tell you about a fraternity brother of mine from long ago in Ohio. Ray was an all-conference wrestler. He was about this tall and about this wide, with a spirit about that big, a love of life that was incredible, and a faith for me, feeling called to ministry, sometimes I felt I needed to shrink from. What a young man he was. We used to have conversations about my call to ministry coming out of a military family as I did, and his call to go into the Marines coming out of a family that was pretty much pacifist. But Ray believed that that's what he was being called to do, join the Marines, and it was Vietnam. So graduation day came and went, and I headed off to seminary, and Ray headed off to the Marines. And he ended up in a little valley right in the midst of the notorious Tet Offensive. Anybody remember those words? To put it in the vernacular, our troops were being hammered at first. Ray distinguished himself in that engagement, but it cost him a lot. An exploding mortar shell took off both his legs by his knees. He was a young man who wanted to teach, wanted to be a wrestling coach. All through his life, he'd been caught up in that. He went through all of his college life and hardly lost a match. Legs were gone. Several of us who knew this went to see him when he came back to the States, went to the hospital, and before we went into the room, we talked and prayed and said, what do we do with this? What do we say? Well, we needn't have worried, because we walk in the hospital room, we could hear the noise coming from the room, and there is Ray, propped up in bed with a bunch of pillows around him, several, I'll just say it, stunningly beautiful nurses holding forth with him, a lot of other people talking, and he's just in animated conversation about what's going on in his life, just like he never missed a beat. Well, after the people left the room, we decided we needed to ask the question. Ray, this has been a terrible blow. What are you going to do with this? How are you going to respond? What happens now? And Ray said this. Guys, obviously, I didn't know my life was going to end up like this. But you all know I'm a Christian. And what I do know is that with Jesus Christ, nothing can or will ever defeat me. Well, I was back in Ohio in October for a gathering of our fraternity brothers. Hadn't seen each other, many of us, for more than 40 years. And Ray showed up with his wife, with his prosthesis, and just looked wonderful. And his wife took me aside and said, Dick, I want you to know, Ray got his doctorate. He's considered to be a teacher of renown in our local high school. His wrestling team hasn't lost a match, and I think she said they're 50 and 0. And she said, my husband was recently named one of the outstanding citizens of our community. Nothing. Nothing defeats him because of his faith. We need to throw out defeat. Third, and finally, we need to throw out ill will. Ill will I define as things that covers a multitude of sins: bad temper, hostility, vengeance, resentment, arrogance, spite, hatefulness. All of those things would fall under the heading of ill will. And nothing is more spiritually poisonous. In that regard, I always appreciated the story about the guy who was sitting in his car at a traffic light. And need I tell you where I'm going with this, that he was the second in line. Do you know where I might be going? Ever been second in line and the person ahead of you isn't moving as quickly as you'd like? Well, that day, this guy was second in line, and when the light turned green, the car ahead of him didn't go immediately, and the guy just lost it. He started cursing out the window. He honked his horn in a wild rage, and he flashed, now stay with me now, he flashed half a peace sign. Think about it. Okay, think about it. And finally, the first car moved on through the intersection, followed by the guy in the second car who was still shouting obscenities and banging on his dashboard and doing all sorts of things. Well, almost immediately, he turned and looked, and a police car with its lights on was pulling him over. The policeman got out of the car, came over to his car, said to the guy, "You need to step out of the car." He turned him around, he handcuffed him, he searched him, and took him back to the squad car. And the guy was confused, and then the officer called headquarters, talked for a few minutes, all the time with an interesting look on his face. Well, when the conversation ended, the officer helped the motorist out of the back seat, took off his handcuffs, and said to the guy, "Well, what a surprise. It is your car after all. I apologize for the inconvenience. You're free to go." And the baffled motorist said, "I don't get it. What was all this about?" And the officer said, "Well, when I saw the bumper stickers on your car which state, 'Honk if you love Jesus and God loves you and so do I,' and then I saw how you were acting, I naturally thought you stole this car." Now, I'm not going to ask the choir, "Ever been there?" No, we won't go there. But my wife would tell you, been there, done that. Not the cursing part and the going nuts. But I'm not always patient if I'm second in line. And it's a good reminder to me that if I claim the name Christian and Pastor Sarley, then I need to reflect it. The point is clear. Ill will is just not representative of who we are as Christians. So as the new year continues, along with self-centeredness and defeat, let's throw ill will out the window. I believe Jesus says, cut it off. Throw it away. Now you know better than I the things you might want to let go of. That's between you and God through Christ. All I'm going to say to you is, how shall we live? How shall we live? Amen.